I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, this morning to the first chapter of 1 Peter. And this scripture will serve us this morning to direct our thoughts. Let's read God's word and then pray, and then expect Him indeed to speak to us so that we may speak His words in the world. 1 Peter 1:3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing, when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Amen. Powerful words there from Peter. Let's pray. Abba, Father, again, we just come to you with a request on our lips that you would pour your spirits into our hearts in power, that you would open up your word to us, teach us, shape us, and fit us for your service, for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, last time we were together, we made the assertion or introduced the idea that the Church of Jesus Christ, God's regenerated new creation, his regenerate children, have this burden to act in a prophetical role in the world. And we read in a different place in 1 Peter that if anyone speaks, let him speak as though speaking the very oracles of God, the very words of God. God still has things to say to the human race. The human race, which is the masterwork of His creation. It's the only thing that God ever made that's made in His image. It's the only creature to whom He gave the mandate to fill the earth and multiply and have dominion over it. Man is the only creature which God Himself took on the form of. Okay, God never was incarnated as a rabbit, and He never took on angel nature. Okay, God was incarnated in a human. It's humanity that the divine nature was joined to. We see that it's human beings out there, these people. That's who He's concerned with. It's human beings that God has built this bridge to in Jesus Christ. So it's to humanity that He wishes to communicate, that He extends a call to, that He reveals Himself to, that He reveals His character to, and He urges us to righteousness and justice and godliness. Okay, it's to humanity that God gives warnings and God gives invitations and proclaims mercy to. Okay? There was a time, it says in the book of Acts, there was a time when God let all the nations go each its own way. And He overlooked their ignorance. And I think in the King James it says He winked at it. Okay? He overlooked their ignorance. But now He commands all men everywhere to repent. God wishes to communicate. Do you see? He's in the process, even right now, of telling the world something, that His kingdom is soon to come. Therefore, turn to Him, believe the good news, that whoever will, whoever wishes to, may come and drink freely of the water of everlasting life. How does he communicate this message to mankind? How does he transmit that message and everything else he wishes to say? It's we who are born from above, we who belong to Jesus Christ, who have been regenerated, who are supposed to be his mouthpieces. God doesn't speak from the clouds in an audible voice, does he? Nor does he intend that people should kind of grope around in darkness and ignorance until they, whoops, chance happen to stumble over a Bible and say, what's this book? And try to make heads or tails of it in this big book from scratch. Okay? Although he could do that, he sends his servants out into the world to speak prophetically. Okay, so you take a man like the Ethiopian eunuch. This is a man who knew something about God. He was not Jewish, but he had just been in Jerusalem to worship God at the temple. He was on his way back home in his chariot. He had gone to the temple bookstore and bought himself a scroll of Isaiah, and he was reading it. And in fact, one of the choicest portions of Isaiah that we now know has as one of the clearest prophecies about Jesus the Messiah. But still, he said, how can I understand this unless someone explains it to me? That's why the Holy Spirit grabs Philip and he puts him down and he says, you go talk to that man in that chariot and you have my words on your lips. And you go unfold that scripture to him. You explain it to him. Go talk to him and you will move this man from a state of not understanding to a state of understanding. Prophesy to him. That's how God speaks. He speaks through his servants. That same spirit that wrote this book, that inspired the scriptures, is given by God to each and every one of us who believes, who puts our trust in Jesus Christ. Okay? And through us, through his servants, God speaks prophetically to the world. That's what he wishes to do. Okay? And we read it in Acts 2 last week. On my manservants and on my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will pour him out. Okay, and so Peter, when he stood up to preach on that day of Pentecost, that first day, he said that God has glorified his servant Jesus. He has exalted him to his right hand, and Jesus had poured out. Okay, Jesus has poured out what you now see and hear. The disciples of Jesus Christ speaking prophetically to the people who spoke every language that were present that day in Jerusalem, declaring the wonderful works of God. God said he would do this in the prophets. Peter said, now he has just now done this. Jesus has poured out what you now see and hear. These men speaking prophetically to their generation. If we Christians clam up, button our lip, and shy away from speaking prophetically into the world, there's no other plan by which people are going to find out the wonderful works of God. This is the way that God says he's going to do it. He still has things to say to the human race, just as much so today as he did 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost, and it's we who are supposed to be saying them. You don't have to become a career missionary to do this thing. Okay, the Bible, as I said last week, doesn't picture some exclusive class, an upper level of Christians who do this. This is something that rank and file Christians are supposed to do right here where we are in our own Bridgeton locale or wherever we go, and with the equipment that God has already put at our disposal. There's another thing in Acts where it says when the church was first scattered because of persecution, okay, Stephen went and he spoke to the men in the temple, and they stoned him to death. And then a great persecution arose, headed up by Saul. And it says, everybody but the apostles was scattered from Jerusalem. And wherever they went preaching the word, talking the word. Okay, it's the rank and file. It's everybody. Wherever they go, they're talking. Hey, where'd you come from? How come you're new in our neighborhood? Well, I just came from Jerusalem. Well, have you heard about the things that are going on in Jerusalem? Have you heard about Jesus? Have you heard about the followers of Jesus of Nazareth? Yes, I have heard a few things going on down in Jerusalem. What can you tell me about it? What do you know? Well, let me tell you. Everyone, wherever they went, they started talking about the gospel and the message of this risen Lord Jesus. Now, how did they know what to say? I think your typical Christian today says, I would never presume to speak prophetically because, frankly, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. How were the Tom, Dick, and Harry of the early disciples able to go out and talk confidently about these things? Simply by having been under the apostles' teaching. Do you remember a few weeks ago, we were in Acts chapter 2, and we read that it said that the believers continued daily with one accord in the temple, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And the apostles were teaching and giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So here's a bunch of ordinary folks, Tom, Dick, and Harry, just like you and me, sitting regularly under the apostles' teaching day by day, listening to them unfold the scriptures, unfold the prophetic word, explaining from what we now call the Old Testament how Jesus is the Christ, explaining why he had to die, explaining what Paul says is this righteousness that has now come from God, to which the prophets and the law testify. Show me where the prophets and the law testify to this righteousness that's come from God. Okay? Look at Peter and John, even these two apostles. It says they were uneducated, untrained men, and yet they had such power and such boldness that their opponents marveled. And it wasn't because they had gone to rabbinical school. It was because, the scripture says, because they had been with Jesus. Because they had been with Jesus. Now, the testimony of Jesus, the Bible says, is the spirit of prophecy. You don't have to be an educated, trained scholar to qualify to go speak boldly the message of Christ into the world. You merely have to be with Jesus, which means you have to receive the Holy Spirit into your heart. Okay? God gives that Holy Spirit freely. Yes, he does, but it's only to those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. All you have to do is what those believers who were scattered, all you have to do is what they had done, and that is to continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Now, your pastor is not an apostle. I do not claim to be an apostle, but I will tell you that it's my heart's desire that this house be a house that is full of the apostles' teaching. If I dare say, and I'm not sure that I dare say, but a school of the prophets, okay, a sort of Solomon's colonnade like the early church was, where you can come and ingest the prophetic word, where you can hear and learn and know inside and out the plan of God. You can hear the messages of God to the human race so that when the time comes for us to scatter abroad, and that time will come, whether it comes under sunny skies or cloudy skies, but when the time comes for us to go wherever, that we will have the word of God in our mouths, ready to speak prophetically into the world. As Peter said last time, if anyone speaks, let him do it as though speaking the very words of God. Okay, I said last time, and it's still true this week, the storm is coming. And this is a quiet before the storm. We have a great opportunity in front of us to learn the prophetic word, to fill our hearts with it, and to get ready to go and speak it wherever we go. We have to grab the chance to equip ourselves. So, having said all that, what I would like to do is begin a study of some Old Testament prophets. I think it will do us a ton of good. Why? Because the same things that God once said to another generation through the prophets are a lot of the same things that he still wishes to say to the world today. He intends to keep on saying those things through us. Just because now we have the New Testament and the New Covenant doesn't mean we close up the Old Testament and put it away and never read it and never study it. Okay? Yes, God's plan is much farther along now than it was back in the days of the Old Testament prophets, but most of the themes are still the same. Actually, I want you to see something in 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. If you had 1 Peter, it's just a few pages away. 2 Peter 1. Okay, how are you going to be the salt of the earth? You have to be a full salt shaker, right? You got to fill that salt shaker up if you're going to go salt the earth. If you're an empty salt shaker, well, how are you going to speak the prophetic word to the world? It's by exposure to the prophetic word. This Holy Spirit that breathed out the word of God is that same Holy Spirit that's in you. And if you like put those two things together, it's like you're going to get an electric shock. It's that. Just make the connection between the Spirit that's in you through your salvation in Jesus and the Spirit that wrote the word of God. And when you open your mouth, what Peter said will happen. You will speak as though speaking the very words of God, the very oracles of God. 2 Peter 1:19, I want you to see. It says, "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." Okay, listen to what the apostle says. Here is a man who was an eyewitness of Jesus' life. He saw the miracles. He heard the teaching. He saw the transfiguration. He saw him die. He saw the empty tomb. He saw Christ again after he was risen. He watched him go up into the clouds. Okay? Hear what he says. "You will do well to take heed to the prophetic word, especially now, with this huge amount of extra light that has been shed on it since Jesus has come into the world the first time around." Okay? Also, what we just read in our scripture this morning, 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Okay? He talks there about the prophets and what they wrote and why was it written. 1 Peter 1:10. "Concerning this salvation," what salvation? The salvation that you have received, the salvation of your soul. "Concerning this, the prophets searched intently and with the greatest care." They're trying to figure out what is this stuff that God has inspired? What that my pen has just written down, my messages to my own generation. What is the Spirit of God talking about? "They searched intently and with great care, trying to perceive the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit in them," the Spirit of Christ in them, "was indicating when he was talking about the things that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading about in Isaiah." Who is the prophet speaking about, himself or someone else? Who is this one that was led like a lamb to the slaughter? So the prophets themselves, it says, it was revealed to them, verse 12, that they weren't serving themselves with their writings. They were serving you, upon whom the end of the ages has come. You who have heard the word, who have seen Christ himself. Okay, the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by that same Holy Spirit who came from heaven. Even angels, it says, long to look into these things. What a privilege it is to be God's people and to have his Spirit in us so that he can shed light on the prophetic word for us. Peter says, take heed to that. Take heed to the prophetic word as to a light in a dark place until the day dawns. And if you do take heed, you will be useful. Okay? What we just sang about. Speak to me, Lord, so that I may in turn speak your words out into a dark generation. So that's our objective now. I want to start with the book of Joel. And if you don't know the books of the Bible, I hope that you will learn them. Maybe that can be your homework. Learn your way through the books of the Old Testament. You're going to have to find a few of these little books in the future. Otherwise, you're going to be stuck looking them up in the table of contents. But I know little children, I bet all of those five little guys right there could tell you all the books of the Old Testament in order, and so I expect you to know them as well. What I want to do is, as we turn to the prophetic word, I want this to be our objective, that we would take heed to it so that we can be a light in a dark place, okay? So that we can be a prophetic voice in the wilderness like John the Baptist was, so that we can be, as Paul tells us, to be stars in a dark universe, shining out, holding forth the word of life. That is what God wants us to be, and that's what we need to turn our attention to. Okay, let me explain to you why Joel. First of all, it's a good introduction because Joel is a little book, okay? It's brief, but still it covers most, if not all, most of the major themes of Old Testament prophecy, which I'll tell you in a second. But mainly the reason I think that the Spirit has settled my mind on Joel is because I think the circumstances of this prophecy are fitting for us as a church, as First Baptist. There's something interesting to notice about Joel that's absent from most of the other prophets, well, all of the other prophets, and that is that in Joel there's no accusation of gross idolatry or glaring miscarriages of justice. Now, those themes are in pretty much every other prophet, and you know, you might understand why God would send a prophet into an idolatrous, disobedient, unjust nation and give them a message from God. You might understand why God would do that, but here in Joel, God's people are experiencing a catastrophe, and they're being told that there's another one to come, but the specific reason for it is not given. It's kind of withheld. Do you see? It's left unstated. There's no, like I said, there's no accusations of gross idolatry, no accusations of glaring miscarriages of justice. So I felt that it was a fitting message for us as a church that, at least as far as I can tell, is not grossly involved in major apostasy or public sin and not necessarily ripe for a harsh rebuke. If I'm misreading you, then, well, then let that be. But what my point is that even if we can look at other people and see their sin and perhaps compare ourselves to them and come out on top and judge ourselves favorably, God still nevertheless speaks to such a people as us and calls us to genuine repentance. Okay? God still has a very pointed and urgent message for a people, even if they're not in the middle of gross apostasy or idolatry. He still has issues with us. He still has a bone to pick with us, and his work with us is far from being done. We'll see in the book of Joel that even if God's people are obedient, and that's no guarantee that we are obedient, but even if we are, we're by no means exempt from God-sent hardships and catastrophes, and call them judgments if you want to, but very severe troubles can still come. Why? Because our Lord is a master craftsman. Okay? God has got a lot of planing and shaping and filing and carving yet to do on us before we are all done. And if we're going to answer the call to go out into the world and speak prophetically, we must let ourselves be spoken to prophetically first. We have to make sure that our house is in order. We have to make sure we've got the planks out of our eyes and the specs too before we go out there and assume that God is going to bless our efforts at being his spokesman. So even if our church is not in total disarray and not in gross sin, and you're going to have to look into your own heart as far as that, one of the main themes of all of biblical prophecy still applies. And that theme is that judgment begins at the house of the Lord. Okay, we saw that last week when we were reading 1 Peter chapter 4. It's time, he said, the time is right for judgment to begin at the household of God. Did Peter make that up? No, that was by no means a new idea when Peter was writing his letter. It's a running theme all through the prophets, that God's not going to call them, the rest of the world, to account and leave us unexamined. Do you see? It's quite the opposite. He's going to put his people to the test first. He's going to try us and test us and put us in the crucible and purge away our impurities. Okay, we saw that in 1 Peter 1, which we read at the beginning. It says, now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Why? Peter says, these have come so that your faith may be refined as if by fire and thus proved genuine. proved to be of greater worth than even gold, even the purest gold. And the result will be, when Jesus is revealed, praise, honor, and glory. So there is simply no such thing as an untested faith. Judgment begins with us first, because we are the household of God. You see it running all through the prophets. And God starts by, he refines his people, he corrects his people, he carves away when the need arises, he punishes his people with judgments, but then he, so to speak, judges the judgment. You get it? He punishes us, and then he punishes the punisher. And the end result is joy and peace for his people and doom for his enemies. So you see in the prophets a lot of times, you know, those of you who are with us on Sunday nights for Isaiah, okay, you see that often in Israelite history, this takes the shape of some invasion by an unbelieving nation, okay, some cruel people like the Assyrians or the Babylonians or somebody like that. And then once God's purpose of humiliation and cleansing and repentance has been accomplished, then God judges the invaders. Okay, you see that a lot of times in the prophets. Okay, it doesn't always take that specific form, as we'll see here in Joel, that God has other methods. But the main theme is that God deals with his people first, because they are the ones who are his concern. He'll get around to them. Okay, God will judge them outside. He'll judge the wicked soon enough. But he always begins at his own house. So I just want to spot that in a kind of an overview of Joel this morning. I just want to see a couple of the themes of the prophetic word, and we'll take more time with them in the future. So can we start at the end and work our way back? And I think what that will do, in the sense that we like to think of eternal life and the good things God is going to have for us at the end of our trials, at the end of our days. It's good to think about where we're going and what our destination is. But if we start there and kind of work our way back to the present, then when we leave today, we'll have the present, you know, in front of our mind's eye, as it were. Because that's when we have to do our prophetic speaking, right? We have to speak into the present. We're not speaking into the future. God has put us here now in the present. It's in the present when we have to do our master's business. Okay, so let's start at the end and kind of work our way in reverse order. All right, so of course, one of the major themes of the prophetic word is that the kingdom of God is going to come. Okay? If God is a righteous God, if God is indeed a just judge, then at some point he must set all the wrong things right. Everything about which his people say, how can this go on? Everything which causes pain and hurt in the world, God has to settle this at some point. He will punish the evildoer. He will reward the good. He's going to answer the cries of the meek and the lowly. He's going to break the arm of the oppressor. He's going to settle all accounts, right? He has to if he's a just judge. He's going to do away with corruption and pollution and evil and lies and murdering and all kinds of wickedness. And after that, there will be an age of purity and blessing and goodness. So I want you to see that at the tag end of Joel chapter 3 and verse 17. Just see this theme. Then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. In that day the mountains will drip new wine and the hills will flow with milk. All the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and water the valley of Acacias. But Egypt will be desolate, Edom a desert waste, because of violence done to the people of Judah, in whose land they shed innocent blood. Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem through all generations. Their blood guilt, which I have not pardoned, I will pardon. The Lord dwells in Zion. You see from the end of Joel that there will be some last day of evil in the world. There's some day after which point there will be no more wickedness in the world. If God is truly almighty, he's going to win at some point. And if he's truly good, then wickedness will cease at some point. You see, this is a major theme of the prophets, that a new era is coming, an era of blessedness and joy. And if you are going to speak prophetically, this has got to be a big part of your message, that God's kingdom is coming and that world will never end. Amen. Do you see in Joel? Not heaven we're talking about. Okay, we're not talking about off on some far celestial shore, away in the clouds with the harps and all that. Okay, here on the earth, on a renewed, refreshed, restored earth where evil is put away and the Lord himself dwells in the midst of his people and reigns as king from Zion, from the New Jerusalem. That's why we pray, may thy kingdom come, because he will be the king and his kingdom is going to come and never end. Between that day and this, however, there is a day of separation, a dark day, a day of accounting, a day of cleansing the earth and purging it. The prophets call it the day of the Lord. That's what the Bible says. And that is a day in which the Almighty God will assert his almightiness. It will be seen that he is the only true God. He will remove all doubt as to who is the only God. And there will be no resisting force that can match him. I want you to see that starting in verse 9. Joel 3:9, that there will be no man, there will be no plan, there will be no army that is able to withstand the Lord on the day that he decides to arise and judge. Joel 3:9 says, proclaim this among the nations, prepare for war, rouse the warriors, let all the fighting men draw near and attack, beat your plowshares into swords. Okay, arm yourselves, he's saying, this isn't peace, it's war. Beat your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weakling say, I am strong. Come quickly, all you nations from every side, and assemble there. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. Let the nations be roused. Let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Okay, that day of the Lord must also be a major element in your thinking and in your talking. If you're going to do what Peter said to do, which is to speak the very words of God. He said last week, we read it, the end of all things is at hand. Okay, the Lord will soon arise to judge. Do you ever consider in your heart of hearts that great day that's to come? Is it ever in your thoughts? Do you tell your children that it's coming? Do you tell your neighbor there's going to be that great day when the Lord is going to make a separation? But between that day and this, there's an era of grace in which the door is wide open. There is an amnesty declared. A day when whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever. That's also from Joel. If you come now, all is forgiven. You will be received. I want you to see Joel chapter 2 and verse 11. Joel chapter 2 and verse 11. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? But even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. I don't want you to tear your clothes. I want you to tear your heart. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Repent. Turn from your polluted ways. Be baptized. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Come to me and be saved, and I will spare you the fate of this crooked and perverse generation, and I will give you an inheritance like you have never imagined. That's what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. That day of repentance is now. This is what Joel was talking about, he said. The day of the Lord is coming, but first there is this present time when God appeals to you through his Holy Spirit, in the mouths of his servants, sons and daughters, young men and old, calling you to repentance. Now is the day of salvation because the kingdom of God is coming and it's coming soon. If you're going to be the prophet of God, if you're going to speak into the world the very words of God, that also will be a major theme in your thinking and in your talking. Okay? Peter on Pentecost said, this is the beginning of it. This is what Joel said. Jesus has poured out what you now see and hear. Someday there's going to be the blood, the fire, the billows of smoke, and immediately after that, the great and terrible day of the Lord. God's going to remove the wicked from the world, but in the meantime, judgment begins at the house of the Lord. It begins with us, which is to say this era of repentance, this day of grace, has its own big pile, its own series of sufferings and lesser judgments that God will send. Not that they're small judgments, but they're not the great one, but painful trials, difficulties that God designs them and he sends them to stimulate his own people to repentance and holiness and purity. Sure, he's trying to get the unbelievers to come to faith, but his own people are far from a finished work. We're sleepy, we're engrossed in the world, we're slack, we're dispassionate, our worship is routine, it's formalistic, and it's dull. And God says, hey, you remember me? I'm still here. I want you to see that. This is the last one, Joel 1, verse 13. Joel 1, 13 says, put on sackcloth, O priests. Oh, he's not talking about the pagans. Put on sackcloth, O priests, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God. For the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Why? Because there's a huge locust plague. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. God's trying to get our attention. You remember me? I'm still here. There's still plenty of honing and shaping and carving yet for him to do. That's why Peter said these trials are for the refining of your faith so as to result in praise, honor, and glory on the day when Jesus is revealed. Okay? God is still trying to speak to the world. He says to them, why will you die? He says that in the prophet Ezekiel. He says, I set before you life and death. Now choose life. He says that in Deuteronomy. He says, those whom I love, I rebuke and I chastise. He says that to the church in Revelation. If people inside our doors and people outside our doors are going to hear all these messages, they're not going to hear them from the thunderclouds. They're going to come through the mouths of God's servants who speak spiritual truths in spiritual words. I'm just going to finish with 1 Corinthians 2. Two verses, 1 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13. And Paul writes this, we have not received the spirit of the world. What spirit have we received? The spirit who is from God. And why have we received him? So that we may understand what God has freely given us. That's what we need, understanding. We need to understand his word. We need to understand the message. And so this is what we speak, he says, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught to us by the Holy Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Okay? Both men and women, Peter said, both young and old, manservants and maidservants, I shall pour out my spirit upon them, and they shall prophesy. I will give them the mind of Christ. That's what Paul says right at the end of that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 2. But we have the mind of Christ. Now may God fill our mouths with the prophetic word. Let's ask him for his mercy and for his power upon us. Abba, Father, we just look to you now, having heard your word, having been fed. We ask you, Father, to empower us. You say in your word that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, this same Spirit that wrote your words through men like us. We pray that you would use us. Pray that you would make us bold, that you would make us wise, that you would give us endurance and steadfastness and sobriety of mind. Pray that we would be able to discern the signs of the times, that we would prepare our hearts to face various kinds of trials, as Peter said, and that you would fill us with power from on high through your Spirit who dwells in us. And Lord God, any who are here this morning who have not come to Christ and who hunger and thirst for righteousness and who would receive your Spirit, may today be the day that they are cut to the heart and repent and turn to you and are saved and receive eternal life. This is our prayer. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.